through the book of Luke, studying about the life of Christ from the perspective of Luke as a physician, wanting you to see that he was completely, fully human in all of his dealings, in his character, and yet sinless. When we went through John, what we saw that he was completely and fully God in his character. Here, what we see is that he is 100% human. That's Luke's desire. Luke being the Gentile, the only Gentile who wrote one of the Gospels. As he is presenting this, he's doing it in such a way that we can see the value of his birth. We can see the miraculousness of his birth, the fact that he was virgin born, the signs that led up to it with John. We saw that the angel told Zacharias that he was going to have a son, and Zacharias reacted in unbelief, asking for a sign. He got the sign, not the sign he wanted, but he got a sign where he was quiet, he was mute until John was born. But then with Mary, she believed. She didn't ask for a sign, but yet she was given a sign, the fact that John would be born to parents who were very old. So she went and conferred with Elizabeth and got that confirmation. And Elizabeth broke out in praise. You know, everyone that she talked to, when the ones who God appointed to show her that this truth was happening, the angel came and told her. She went to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth broke out in praise. Zacharias ended up praising God for John, and I'm sure she heard about what he said. But also with Simeon, the shepherds. Remember, the shepherds came at Christ's birth. And then Simeon did. And then Anna, the prophetess. Simeon was a prophet. Anna was in the temple. So they knew. Simeon was not a prophet. I said that wrong. Simeon was a priest. All right. I'm going to get this whole story messed up. Maybe we ought to just skip to today. All right. So anyway, John was born. All these confirmations happen. Jesus, his childhood, we looked at last week. The only instance we have of his childhood that he stayed behind and he was asking the questions in the temple, and he made a tremendous claim. He says, "Don't you know that I would be in my Father's house?" When he said "my Father," that was a unique thing to say. No, none of the Jews would have said that. None of the priests would have said that, to make God his individual Father, and yet Jesus said it, and he meant it, and it's true. But it also said that grace was upon him, and that's what he was showing and will show throughout his life. We get to chapter 3, and what we're going to look at here is John's ministry starting. When did it start? Let's look in chapter 3, going through. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 today. 1 through 6 today. How did I get 7? 1 through 6. I'm sorry, 1 through 6. "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trahontus, and this other guy, was tetrarch of Alain." They put these guys in here, and I'm not even going to try. All right, verse 2. "In the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." Catch that. "And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough roads smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God.'" Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this truth. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you prepared John. You got him ready even before he was born. You knew what you desired of him. And Lord God, you filled him with the Spirit. You had him where you wanted him, when you wanted him. You worked in his life. You worked completely through his life. And yet, later on, and I mean, it's not anything that we're discussing today, but later on, he'll even question that. So, Father God, you were working very uniquely with him, and yet he had doubts. He had questions. Father God, we thank you for that. We praise you because, Father, oftentimes we feel like we're the only one that doubts or the only one that questions anything. And yet, Father, that's happened over and over and over. And it's not wrong to question. It's wrong when we go apart from your word and apart from your truth to find the answer. Because, Father God, trust is not having something we can grab hold of and yet believing. Father God, we praise you for working in our heart so that we can trust you in situations where we can't find an answer. We can't see an answer. We can't recognize it because of our finite mind. But Lord God, you can work in every situation so we can trust you. Thank you, Father, for how you love us. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Going to be looking today at John's ministry. We're going to start with the when. Now, I'd love to, and I researched this, I went over it, all these guys, the like Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, of course we know about him, Herod the Tetrarch, one of the Herods, his brother Philip, and the rest of these guys. I went through and I looked at when they were reigning, where they were and when they were there, came up with the fact it's going to be right around somewhere between 25 and 35 AD. Would have been, and we look at it as AD is and BC. BC is before Christ, AD is after. The problem with that is we always put Christ at zero, and pretty sure he was born four years before he was born. So in 4 BC. So it's coming around, you know, you come down to it, what exactly it is, and we don't have the exact date, but it can almost, from Daniel, all right? If you go from Daniel, you can almost come to the exact day when he was born. In fact, I've heard pastors who have researched and have done that. But it was right about 4 BC, okay? But with all of these guys reigning, with all of these guys in power, it would have been somewhere between 25 and 35 AD. So most likely this was right either about 26 or 29. It depends on where you put the birth of Christ, AD. So Jesus was about 30 years old. He was about to start his ministry. So John would have been 30 years old or so. You go all the way down in verse 2 in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. You say, well, there's two high priests. No, there was one high priest. It was Caiaphas. Caiaphas was a son-in-law to Annas. And the problem with that is once you were the high priest, it was appointed for life, but Rome didn't like that whole life thing. So they wanted others appointed when one got too old. Well, Annas still held a lot of power. So he was the acting high priest. Caiaphas was the one in the office. Let's put it that way. So all of that happened in that time frame. So it would have been right around 26 to 30, somewhere in there, AD. So there's the when. And what happened here, if you look at verse 2, it says, "The word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." The word of God, the word there is Rhema. It's the spoken word. God spoke to John very plainly. This is what I want you to do. And John did it. Okay? If you look back, and we're not going to look back, but when John was born, there were such miraculous signs. And Zacharias came out and publicly said, you know, he's the forerunner to Christ, basically. and there were many people who were watching John. Well, Zacharias and Elizabeth were older. Remember, they were older when they had John. Weren't supposed to be able to have him, but they did. And they were older, and most likely they had died by now. And he was in the wilderness. Why was he in the wilderness? Well, we're not told, except that he was fulfilling prophecy. Except that God had said this would happen, and it did. So the when is right about then. John was living in the wilderness. He was prophesied. Well, look down in verse 4 real quick. As it is written in the books, in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. There was the prophecy. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. So John had lived in the wilderness. If you remember, he wore, I can't even remember now. Anyway, he ate locust and honey. He wore the camel stuff. Yeah. It's drawing a blank. But that's, so he was out in the wilderness. He wasn't someone that went into town every day, got his food or anything. He was very rough. Put it that way, very rough. But he was a man. And remember, he was a prophet. He was the first prophet. So John was extraordinary in this, okay? He was the first prophet they had had in over 400 years. Israel was very proud of their history, remember? Israel loved their history. They lived on their history. They had God choosing them. God chose them with Abraham. God used Moses and brought the law and brought them out of Egypt. And God used all the kings and God used the prophets. And he had all of these wonderful prophets. And they lived on that. They looked to that always because they were looking for a Messiah, right? And what was the Messiah going to do in their mind? He was going to physically bring them to prominence again. Because they had ruled all through their history. So they were wanting to get back. But it had been 400 years. I mean, I don't think in terms of 400 years. That was before our country became a nation. And now we have cell phones. How do you think in terms of that, you know? Because back when George Washington, he didn't have cell phones. We do. He didn't have television. We do. He didn't have cars. We do. So it's really hard to think in terms of 400 years. And yet these folks have been 400 years since they had had a true prophet in Israel. And John had come, and he was going to be that prophet. He was that prophet. So that's the when. Look at the where. He came out of the wilderness. We talked about that. Look where he went. Verse 3. He came into all the district around the Jordan. All the district around the Jordan. So that would have included Jerusalem. The Jordan River, it would have surrounded that area there. And he was baptizing people in the Jordan River. So we know he was in that general district in Judah. Very important part. And there were a lot of people that had looked at him, watched him for many years, for 30 years. And now he's here. He is starting his ministry. Remember, he had been in the wilderness. How many people were in the wilderness? Not very many. All right? So he had come to the people. He had come where the people were, and he was beginning his ministry. And he was preaching something extremely, extremely bold, which we're not going to look at this week. But next week, we'll look at that. But he was preaching something very bold, and people were drawn to that. People were ready for this. Why? Because Zacharias had said through the working of God that he was going to be the forerunner of the Christ. People were desiring the Christ. They wanted the Messiah because they wanted their nation to be prominent again. So there was an urgency there. There was an urging, and there was a lot of people that came and a lot of people that followed him. Now, let's look at what he was preaching to begin with anyway. Verse 3. He came into all the district around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And we look at that and we think, well, how does that work? I mean, so does that mean you have to be baptized to gain forgiveness? That's not what it says, all right? I want to explain to you what it was he was preaching, because if you look down in verse, what verse? Oh, I love it when I do this. I say that and then I can't find it. It's down a ways. It's down quite a ways, I think. Oh, verse 18, right there. This is John still. So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. So what he was preaching in the baptism repentance for the forgiveness of sins was the gospel. All right? And the word gospel is euangelion. The word gospel is good news, great news. So he was preaching the great news to the people with baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So what I want to do is dissect that. Look at the baptism of repentance. The word baptism, oh, there's verse 18. It's in my notes. Isn't that amazing? It wasn't there just about 2 minutes ago. Baptism was, what he's talking about is a water baptism here. Remember, he was the one who baptized Christ, and we'll look at that. But the water baptism. Now, water baptism was unique in that it meant something big had happened, all right? And what I want you to see, or what I want you to know, is that to the Jews were never baptized, okay? There were traditions, there were customs where they had with water, but the Jews themselves didn't get baptized. The Gentiles that wanted to be Jewish proselytes were baptized. So to be baptized as a Jew, you were identifying yourself with the Gentiles, which was extremely humiliating and humbling. Remember how the Jews felt about the Gentiles. They wouldn't even go into their house. It was very humbling for a Jew to be baptized. So the baptism was an outward thing that was, to a Jew, would have been very humbling. And yet, he was preaching it. But the baptism, it was the baptism of repentance. So the word repentance. Repentance means that you are going somewhere, going this way, and you turn 180 degrees and come back. That's to repent. All right? You can, if you used it in a secular way, I'm going down the road, I repented and went the other way. So that means you turned completely around, did a U-turn, and went the other way. So that's what the word means, all right? So what are we talking about? Repentance from what? Well, we're talking about repentance from sin. What John was preaching was the same thing that we preach today, except John was looking forward to the Messiah. We are looking back at the Messiah, what the Messiah did. So John's teaching, or John's preaching, was a baptism of repentance from sin. And we look at it and we say, well, you know, what about God's love and grace and mercy? Well, what about it? It's part of salvation, is it not? Isn't it the reason that he gave us salvation? Repentance means to turn away. Repentance and salvation, let's look at it. Salvation without repentance is not true salvation. And I can show you that as we go on here. They go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. A true heart of repentance is a true heart of belief. True belief comes because of the recognition of our sinful state or our sinful condition. When we see that God offers forgiveness through his Son, we want that because of the sin that we see in our life. To turn toward God means to turn away from sin. It's much like this. You say, well, can't you turn towards God without repenting? No, because the repentance is turn away from something and turn towards something. If I was to turn around and look at that window, I would be turning away from you and looking at the window. Both of them are in the same motion, the same thing. So what he's preaching here is the same thing that we preach today, to repent from sins. In other words, to refocus, to follow Christ instead of following sin and ourself. Following our own desires, our own lusts, our own, what Satan puts in front of us. That's repentance. And John was teaching a baptism, or preaching a baptism of repentance. The problem that we have today oftentimes is that some... and it's what I've talked about several times. I love the grace of God. I love, we look at the love of God and we're overwhelmed with the love of God and the grace and mercy of God. But there are some who take that grace and they extend it upon beyond what God desires. They say, well, because God no longer holds our sins against us, then God doesn't really care about sin. Well, the problem is he does care about sin. In fact, he cares about sin so much that he sent his son to become the essence of sin on the cross so that we can become righteous. The essence of God's righteousness in him. So when we are in Christ, God looks at us and doesn't see our sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ. He sees us as holy. Why? Because we never sin? No, that's not the issue. The focus has changed. Not desiring to sin. I don't follow sin. I don't want to follow sin. Yes, I still sin. But my heart is toward him. My heart is to follow him. That's repentance. And that's part of salvation. That's a changing of focus. The true gospel recognizes the effect of sin on mankind and what God has done about it. It's not a focus on sin. We don't focus on our sin after salvation. But it's on the works of righteousness instead. We focus on the positive, the nature of God, God's grace. And by the way, what is it that grace teaches us? The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God teaches us that sin is a problem. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness. The grace, when we see God's grace, we recognize how ungodly we are and how much we need it. And we turn away. That's repentance, when we turn away from sin. When we turn away from the, what does Hebrews say? Let us lay aside the sin that so easily grabs onto us. You know, the sin that grabs onto you so easily probably isn't the same one that grabs me so easily. But you know what? We've got them. We have them. Because Satan's not stupid. He wants you to fall. He wants you to fail. He wants you to turn away from you, get your focus away from God and back onto sin. He wants you to repent of God. That's what he wants. But when we have repented, when we have turned from sin, then what? Our focus is on God. Yeah, you know how many times we look back? Oh, yeah, but that was fun. But that was something. But our focus is on who we are in Christ. Our focus is on God. That's why the more we know him, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. The more we recognize his love, the more we love him. What's this for? Oh, look what it says. Preaching a baptism of repentance for what? And the word for there is the word ace. Get our preposition circle? It's the line that's going right into that circle. Toward or into. So the baptism of repentance is toward or into the forgiveness of sins. It's all one process. God has forgiven sins. That's the great news that we have. But not everybody will obtain that forgiveness. The Bible says that at the end time, when the great white throne judgment, there's going to be God, he's going to open the books. And then he'll open one book. That's called the Book of Life. And that's the book where those who of us who have trusted Christ, we believe on Jesus Christ. And he says, I've written your name in the Book of Life, the Lamb's Book of Life. Our name is there. And it's not what great things we have done. It's not all it is the fact that we have trusted in Christ and his work instead of my own. And when he opens that book, he'll say, you come, stand on my right. And then he'll open the other books. And the other books are the books of deeds. Because folks have not trusted in Christ, they have trust in their own deeds, their own works. And they're going to be found to be failing miserably. The forgiveness of sins is offered to the world, but not everyone in the world will accept that. In fact, broad is the way, broad is the gate, and many there are who will be led to destruction. Narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. It's a broad gate. And many people will say, you know what? I know Jesus came or something or other, but I just, you know, I think I'm good enough. I've done a lot of good things. I gave a bunch of money to the church. God ought to be really impressed. We've had 10 kids. God ought to be really impressed, you know. I put up with a demon-possessed car. God ought to be really impressed with that. Oh, I'm sorry, Lucy. I forgot. I promised her I wouldn't do that anymore. Yeah, there I am. Break a promise. Maybe God won't be. Maybe God won't be as impressed. There's the crux of it. Right? The forgiveness is offered. It's offered to the world, but it's through a baptism of repentance. It's through a true heart change. It's through God working in our heart to where we turn away from sin and turn towards Him. And this is the message that he was preaching. And you know what? The priests could not keep up with that. The priests could not compete with that. Because what happened in their system of religion with the Jews? You had sacrifices. You brought sacrifices. When you sinned, you brought a sacrifice. Every year you had to bring a sacrifice. You think Marvin's butcher shop is amazing. That temple had blood flowing out of it every day. It was a butcher shop extraordinaire. And all of that did was cover over sin. And that's the only thing the priest could bring. Yes, well, your sins are covered. Not forgiven, just covered. Because it was looking forward to the Messiah. And guess what? He was coming. And this was John's privilege. This was John's job, John's vocation to share this, that he's coming. So he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Towards that, into the forgiveness of sins. He was preaching the same message. You realize that the message they had and the message we have today is the same. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. How was Abraham justified? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was declared righteous by God. God said he was righteous. Was Abraham, did he act righteous? Not a lot. But God said he was righteous. How about us? Do we act righteous? Not a lot. But God says we're righteous when we have trusted in him. God says it. I say I'm not. God says I am. Who's lying? It's not God, folks. That's the baptism of repentance into the forgiveness of sins that John had. Look at what he says, verse 4. Because this is the explanation down here. This is the this is from Isaiah 40. It comes from Isaiah 40. It says, as it is written, and the word "it is written," take note of that. Every time you see that, because it's in the perfect tense. Grapho is what the word is, but it's in the perfect tense, and it's a complete, total, here it is. God's word is complete, and it's total. As it is written, the words of the prophet, or Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every ravine will be filled, every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight and the rough roads smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of the Lord. That as it is written, in the perfect tense, in the passive voice, which means God wrote it. And God said this. Now, if you look at that, it's talking about getting something ready. The paths made straight, the hills brought low, the ravines filled. And what he's referring to, what would have been common to that day, is when a king or a very important person was going to make a trip from there to here, from this city to that city, he would send people ahead. They would clear the road of rocks. They would clear the road of the rubble. They would, if there was a big lump in it, they would dig it out. If there was a ravine that went down and they could possibly get stuck in, they would fill it in. All right, it was their job to make this ready, to make the path ready, so that the king, when he came in, could come in and everybody would know that it was him. That's the whole crux of what he's talking about. John was making the path ready. How? By preaching a baptism of repentance into the forgiveness of sins. John was showing them, refocusing them on God. There were sins that were being accepted that day, and we'll go on next week. We'll look at it next week. You'll see what some of the sins that were so easily accepted. There were sins in their society that were accepted, just like there are sins today in our society that are accepted. But there were sins that were accepted. But John says, you know what? You don't have to live that way. You shouldn't live that way, because the people were asked, so what do we do? And he tells them. That's next week's sermon. I'm already getting into next week's sermon. All right, slow down. John was warning the people. He was helping them understand God's heart, removing the practical aspects of the knowledge of sin. And we'll see that next week. He was showing the truth to those who were accepting the lie for so long. And he was popular because there were many that were baptized. Are all of them saved? We look at his life. He baptized a lot of people, the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And 3 years later, there was a whole big crowd saying, Jesus is the Messiah. And a week after that, they're saying, crucify him. You tell me. I don't know. God knows the heart. But he baptized a lot of people, and he was pointing them towards the Messiah as he was doing it. Many, many of them were still looking for a physical Messiah. John had a strong message to tell them, and we'll see that next week. But the instructions that he gives later is because of salvation. It's not to gain salvation. Salvation has always been, will always be, by grace through faith. John was to help the people refocus on the truth of God, to help them see the problem with sin that they were accepting as normal. And John's going to go on and explain that to them. Oftentimes, every society accepts sin as being normal. That doesn't mean God desires that we live in it. Repentance is turning away from the sin, turning towards God, a willingness to follow God, a willingness to depend on Him. What is salvation? It's giving up my will for God's. It's depending on God instead of myself. If you have never trusted Christ, that's what salvation is. It's a free gift. God wants to change your heart. But in order for that to happen, we need to believe. And in believing, we turn away from sin, we turn towards God. That's repentance. That's what it is. That's what believing is. We saw from John there was that acceptance, lambano, to receive. Receive the truth, to believe and to receive. That's all in the same basket. Turning away from sin, turning towards God, recognizing that we in and of ourselves can never be good enough for God, but He has made a way for us to have salvation. That's salvation. That's becoming a child of God. So if you have never trusted Christ, I would implore you. You can know that you have salvation. You can know that. Not based on your life, but based on Christ's life. You can know that. I'd love to show you from God's word how you can have that as a free gift. If you have trusted in Christ, know this. That message there was the same message that we have today, and it is the gospel. It is the good news that we can give out. It's not a focus on our sin. It's a focus away from our sin. It's a focus on Jesus Christ, not a focus on all that we do. It's a focus on all that He does. And we can give that forth in our life. We can share that joy with our life. But depend on Him. Continue to depend on Him. God absolutely loves you. He wanted you to become a Christian. He wanted you to be His child. Not so He can beat on you, but so that He can lead you. So that He can guide you. So that He can show others the love of God through you. Next week we're going to look at some of the practical aspects that John dealt with. But what I wanted you to see was that baptism of repentance into the forgiveness of sins was the same message we have today. They were looking forward, we're looking back towards the true Messiah, the God who loves you. Let's close in prayer. Father God,